there was not technical difficulties, folks. It's back on now. Okay, take your Bibles this morning and open to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I've entitled this message simply this: Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? This is one of my favorite miracles that's recorded in the Scripture by our Lord. I was looking at it this week, and me and Bill was talking about it, and I was out riding on the road when I was talking with Bill, and I asked him, I said, how many miracles did our Lord actually perform that are recorded in the Gospels? There's 37 miracles that are performed. They're recorded. Now, there's more miracles than that, you know, because John says that if everything that he had been done was written down, that all the volumes of all the books in all the world couldn't contain all of it. But recorded for our learning and our admonition are 37 miracles. This is number 17. I was trying to get this one to where it was some kind of number thing. It's number 17 is what this one was. But this one just always struck me. When the Lord taught me the gospel, and I can't, that being the case, I can't believe I've never preached on this, Kenny. I mean, because it's such a wonderful picture here that we have in this miracle. And as I sat down this week to prepare this message, because I had several in mind that I was going to preach to you from something along the lines of the time of the year that we're in, but then I just ran up on this, and I thought, this is where I want to go. But the thing that I got to thinking about is I was reading this miracle, and I read it several times. I read this entire chapter, and I read it in the context of where it's at in John chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. These chapters just all kind of seem to go together. But I got to thinking about it. Everything in our Lord's earthly ministry, everything that he did, every word that he said, every miracle that he performed, all of it was to confirm to those who were in his presence, those who he encountered, that he was indeed the Christ of God, the one prophesied of, and the one promised all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Our Lord said this, "But I have greater witness than that of John." Talking about John the Baptist had a witness that he was sent of God, but he said, "I've got a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." In other words, he said, all the miracles, all the words, everything that I do, what does it confirm? That I'm the sent one. I'm the anointed. I'm the promised Messiah. The Father himself hath sent me. And folks, he bore witness of me. How? He spoke from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then he says this, "You have neither heard his voice at any time." In other words, you didn't hear him. Because remember when it recorded that they've heard the voice, some said it thundered. Some said, they just didn't hear anything. But those that were his, they heard. But these didn't hear. He said, "You neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not." See, the miracles testified, this is the sent one. What? We don't believe in the sent one. Then he makes this charge against them. Search the scriptures. You do search them. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me," what, the sent one, "that you might have life." Folks, Christ didn't just perform miracles for the sake of performing miracles, hoping to elevate himself and his status before men's eyes. Everything our Lord Jesus Christ did, every miracle that he performed, every word that he spoke, clearly evidenced both his person and his work as the God-sent Messiah, the Savior of the world. And here's the thing. Even as an unbeliever, Nicodemus recognized and acknowledged that the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did confirmed that he wasn't a mere man. Listen to Nicodemus. there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come, and that word come means sent, your teacher sent from God, for no man, what do you pay attention to? No man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. In John chapter 4, right before John 5, where we're at this morning, that woman at that well in John 4, she confirmed the same thing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sent one. The woman saith unto him, I know that when Messiah comes, which is called Christ, when he has come, he will tell us all things. And after our Lord spoke with her and revealed himself to her, and she left her water pot at the well where she went to draw water in the heat of the day, and she goes into town, she goes in, and what does she confirm? Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the very Christ? So the things that he did confirmed who he was to his people. There's a reason behind everything our Lord Jesus Christ did. All of the words, all the miracles, all the actions teach us not only that he's absolutely sovereign in all things without exception in the natural realm, but sometimes in the Scripture, when we see a miracle recorded like this, and we're going to look at this morning, it teaches us also God is absolutely sovereign when it comes to this life or death matter of what? Eternal salvation. Our Lord did heal, and we're going to see that he healed this, and it, I like the way it's certain man physically. But the main subject of this miracle, you miss it now if all you do is you clue in on this miracle of this man being healed. He teaches us here the miracle of God's absolute sovereignty when it comes to the gift of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, before we look at the miracle, you got to consider the time and place of the miracle. Look at verse 1 and 2, John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, market's in italics, it's a sheep. There is by the sheep a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, this is the thing that I got from studying about this week, because timing is important. When Christ met that woman at the well, at Jacob's well over in chapter 4, that was about 4 months before here, where we're at now. And during those 4 months' time from when our Lord dealt with that woman at that well, he spent most of his time in Galilee. And you know what he did while he was in Galilee? Perform miracles. That was confirming whom he said he was. But now, he's down in Galilee. Now, what happens? A feast of the Jews comes up. You know anything about these feasts in the Old Testament? Under the Old Covenant? Under the law? 3 times a year, every male had to appear where? In Jerusalem, according to the law. And so a Jewish feast, one of these 3 holy festivals, occurs. And our Lord Jesus Christ, what does he do? He goes up to Jerusalem. I quoted it a few minutes ago, but think about this. He said, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. There was a feast of the Jews. It's important. What does the law say concerning these feasts? 3 times in a year shall all males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it doesn't tell us which one of these are. I had some guys, different commentators that I read. Some of them said it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Some said it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It don't make any difference. It's one of these three feasts. And according to the law, he had to appear there. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he's able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Got to come with something. As our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, our mediator, and our Savior, it was required of our Lord Jesus Christ that he fulfill all righteousness. So according to the law, what does he do? He goes up. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, exactly when God appointed? God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. So when Christ goes up to Jerusalem, into the feast, John records this next. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep, and that market's in italics, I told you that a minute ago, a pool which is in the Hebrew tongue called Bethesda. That word translated sheep, when we think about it, we read the word sheep, what do we think? Huh? We think of a little furry, hairy creature, right? It's your shear. But it literally, it's not sheep as in an animal, but the literal translation, sheep gate. There's a sheep gate there by this pool of Bethesda. And so I got to looking at that this week, and I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, I don't want you to go there, but remember when Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem? Remember they'd been destroyed? And he built the walls back, and the first gate that he set up, you know which one it was? It was the sheep gate. And there were three gates that were set up by him when he rebuilt the walls. Remember, they gave him a heck of a time while he was doing that, ridiculing him and laughing at him and mocking him, but he had a work to do. He's rebuilding the wall around the temple. And so he establishes these three gates, and this is the sheep gate was the first one. And folks, not only was it the first one, but it was the only gate of the three that was sanctified, anointed, and set apart. The other two weren't. And the reason this gate so important, you know what comes through this gate? Every sacrifice that ever went into the temple was offered went through that sheep gate. Every one of them. And isn't it interesting that the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, where does he come into Jerusalem through? It comes through the sheep gate, where all those sacrifices are brought into the temple. John then recorded that by this sheep gate, what was it? There was a pool. There was a watering hole. Because the sheep came in, what'd they do? They cleansed them and washed them, and they had water to drink too. They had multiple purposes in this pool there. And it was called Bethesda. And you know what that word Bethesda means? House of mercy. So here's the sheep gate where all the animals come through, the sacrifices come in, the sheep are brought into the tabernacle, and they come by the pool, which is the house of mercy. But there's one more thing. He says there's five porches here. Has five porches, five porticos. Now, I don't ever go real crazy about numbers, but I know this much. In the Scriptures, when you see the number five, you know what it means? It means divine grace. There were five loaves? Is that right? And two fishes? Huh? Five loaves and two fishes. So our blessed Lord goes through the sheep gate by that pool called the House of Mercy. But my question is this. Wonder why he's here. Why did he come here? What's the lesson that we learn from this miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ is about to perform? Well, I think we can find out in his word. There's three lessons I want us to get this morning from this miracle. And the first lesson is this. The first lesson we learn from this miracle is all men's condition by nature. In these, look at verse 3. In these, among these five porches at this house of mercy. And I wish I could go into, because I used to say, hey, anything happened. There's something happened here. God was gracious to national Israel. Even though they were a bunch of rebels, God had put a place. You think about this, from the time of Malachi to Zechariah, there was a dark period where there was no prophecy. There was no testimony. There was no witness. But I'll be dadgum, there was a witness here. God didn't leave himself without a witness. What did he have? He had a place where one time a year an angel came down and stirred the water, and the first person that got in the water, what happened to him? They were healed. And you say, well, really? Yeah. I think it was one of those things that did it until our Lord came and fulfilled all right, and then it went away. It wasn't necessary. That was his testimony to these bunch of rebels. There's grace here. Still. But in these five porches, who lays there? In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Of blind, of halt, of withered, of waiting for the moving of the water. I tell you, you read those five words, those five statements, can you think of a more vivid picture in the entirety of the Scriptures of man's condition by nature? Here at the House of Mercy, this is what we're talking about, the House of Mercy. Who's here? A group of helpless folks. And notice the words that he used to describe them. First is this, impotent folk. Impotent folk. That word translated impotent means to be feeble, to be weak, to be powerless. And here's the best definition of it, to be without strength. Folks, Paul used the same exact word concerning all men and women without exception, even including God's elect. Listen to this. For when we were yet, here's the same word, without strength, impotent, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. Secondly, of blind. That word blind here, you know what it means. First of all, it means to not be able to see. You know, there was people there that... But here's another definition of it. To be mentally blind. To not be able to see the things of God. Our Lord used the same word concerning himself and his own ministry in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight, here's the word, to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you think that's only talking about physical things, you have missed our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry entirely. Here's the third, halt. That word means lamed or deprived of a foot. Maimed. I like what John Gill wrote concerning the use of this word here. He said, this word sometimes is used of persons in suspense about religious things, hesitating concerning them, halting between two opinions. And sometimes designs the infirmities of the saints and their falterings in religious exercises. and here may be expressive in a figurative way of the incapacity of natural man to go or walk of themselves as to come to Christ for grace and life, which no man can do except the Father which has sent him do what? Draw him. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ declared? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me do what? Got to draw him. Fourth, withered. It means members of the body deprived of their natural juices. Shrunk, wasted, and withered. Atrophy is a horrible thing of muscles. When I think about a part of your body being deprived of juices, I think about the time that I broke my arm and they put my arm in a cast for 6 weeks. And I had that cast. I broke it. I wanted it off so bad. I broke it at the elbow, and they'd go back and they'd put more plaster. By the time I got done, Kenny, I had a 14-pound cast on my arm because they had built it, because they kept enforcing it more in the elbow. And finally, I went up there, and I'll never forget. I was in the band, and we were getting ready for contest, and they needed me as a drummer, and I couldn't drum because of my arm. And I went there, and they sawed that cast off. When they broke that thing open, my little arm, it was just a shat of itself. It was nothing but a bone, and I couldn't straighten it out. And I remember old Coach Faust. I went out there, and that sucker, they put my arm in warm water, and all of a sudden he straightened my arm out. Because they had to get it where I could use it. But my arm was like it, and he straightened that sucker out. I went to using it, but I could hold my arms out, and one was just withered away. No hair was long on it. I remember the old long black hair under there, just nasty looking, you know. But that's what it is here. It's withered. It's just dried up. The writer Hebrews summed it up this way. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, which is a gift of God, you can't do anything. You're like that. You don't have the juice of God. You don't have the life of God. And then there's a fifth one. Waiting for the moving of the water. That word waiting means to look for, to expect, or to await. So here's this great multitude. Now, this is a group of folks here. I don't know how many. It doesn't tell us how many, but it's a multitude. You look up the words, and multitude just means that, multitude. Doesn't give us a number. But here's this great multitude, all hopeless and helpless, and they're waiting and expecting every one of them for that water to move. And even when it moved, by themselves, what were they? Totally helpless to get there. The blind person couldn't find it. The blind person wouldn't know when the water moved. Right? The lame person couldn't drag themselves. They couldn't do anything at all. He said, for the angel of the Lord, change the page here, went down into at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. How could a withered person step in anyhow? It had to be plopped down, wouldn't it? Again, that number five, it speaks of grace, divine grace. And these five conditions, all five of them, they indicate what a sinner needs. What do they need? They need divine grace. They need God to be merciful. That's every man's condition. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I've been asking this question for nearly 36 years. What can a dead man do? Can't walk, can't talk, can't ask, can't think, can't do anything. He's dead. Not wounded in trespasses and sin. He's dead. That brings us to the second lesson this miracle teaches us. No sinner, not one, deserves God's mercy and grace. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. This dude's been in this way a long time, hasn't he?
But who's to say that somebody else hadn't been with their problem longer than him? And the thing that's amazing here, there's a multitude here. And every one of them's got a problem. All of them are racked with infirmities. And none of them are more deserving than the other. They can't say, well, mine hurts worse than yours. Infirmity is infirmity. Hopelessness is hopelessness. Yet our Lord, now think about this, he walks, makes his way through this multitude of people in this condition, and he comes to this certain man, just one. Why him? Just to him. See, here's the thing. Like every other person in this pool, this certain man, folks, he was impotent, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. He wasn't seeking the Lord. And folks, he had no knowledge of who was speaking to him when the Lord himself spoke to him. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? How'd the impotent man respond? The impotent man answered, and it tells us his condition. The man without strength, the impotent man, said, sir, I have no man to put me in the water when the water moves. Who's speaking to him? The one who is life. The giver of life. The actual word of life. And folks, he is addressing this man with words of grace and mercy. Wilt thou be made whole? Didn't tell us how long he'd been there trying to get into that pool. But I know this much, he had failed. How do I know he'd failed? He's still there. Still trying. Every attempt that he had made, what happened? It came up short. When it did happen, somebody beat him because he couldn't get there. Yet here is the grace of God in the person of Christ being shown to this certain man. Why this one? Why this man? Why you? Why me when it comes to the grace of God? Why? Here's the only answer. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Isn't that what these people are at that well trying to do? They're trying to will, trying to run. It's not of him that wills or him that runs, but what? But God which showeth mercy. The thing I find so interesting about this story, on other occasions, our Lord Jesus Christ had healed whole multitudes at one time. Listen to you. But when Jesus knew it and withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, he healed them all. On another occasion, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, felt compassion for them, and he healed all their sick. Not one. And folks, here's the thing. He had the power, if he had spoke, said, get up, straighten up, see. Everybody there would have been seeing and walking and talking and jumping around. The Jews would have really had a fit now because this is a Sabbath day that all this is occurring on. And here our Lord heals only one man, this certain man. What does that teach us? It teaches us the freeness and the sovereignty of his grace and his mercy. That man certainly didn't deserve it. And he certainly hadn't done anything to merit it. Think about this verse all the time. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Paul told that young preacher Timothy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost Here's the word of life, which was shed abroad on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Brings us to the third and final lesson. This miracle teaches us about God's sovereignty and salvation of His people is this. When God's pleased to heal His people spiritually, they're healed. Here they're healed. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And we're not going to get into it today, but the thing that's amazing, those Jews became indignant and outraged at both our Lord and this man over the fact that this man who had been in this condition for 38 years picked up his bed and walked on the Sabbath day. They should have rejoiced that somebody had been healed other than the one that got in the water every time that the miracle occurred. Back up in verse 7, when Christ asked that certain man, "Will you be made whole?" Christ wasn't asking that guy that question for permission to heal him. And he didn't ask that question so that he could offer him help to be able to get into the pool. Christ wasn't saying, "Let me help you into, I'll sit here with you till we can get you in the pool so you can help yourself." He had been here at this pool a long time, and like that woman with the issue of blood, he was no better for all his efforts. If anything, he probably developed bed sores from lying out there on the concrete under those porticos all that time waiting. Was worse off. Matter of fact, when our Lord Jesus Christ asked that question to that man, the man's answer showed that he was only interested in doing something. To accomplish his own healing. The impotent man said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the water, but while I am coming, another beats me in." What does that sound like to you? Salvation by works. Reminds me also of those men that came to our Lord that asked him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Our Lord told him, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent." You see that? We're always back to the same issue. Believe on the sent one. Also reminds me of Nicodemus' mindset concerning earthly things when our Lord Jesus Christ talked to him about spiritual things. "Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." How did Nicodemus respond? "How can a man when he's old be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" But here's the thing that's so amazing. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't even address what that man said and back to him when he said, "Sir, I got no man to put me in the water less one to help me so that when somebody else beats me into the pool." Christ just looked at him and issued one command. What did he say? He said, "Rise." That's the command, rise. And that word rise is important. You know what it means, the word rise here? I think about just getting up. This is the word translated rise means to arouse from the sleep of death or to recall the dead to life. The power of the command that our Lord Jesus Christ issued to this man is the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead. Turn over there to Luke chapter 11. John chapter 11. Just a couple chapters over John chapter 11. You know, Jesus stood there at that tomb and we cried with a loud voice. What did he say? "Lazarus, come forward." What did Lazarus do? He came forward, bound hand and foot, right? Head to toe. But notice verse 23. Remember, he's coming back. Our Lord, he purposed for Lazarus to die. The issues of life and death belong to our Lord. Lazarus was supposed to die. He said, "I'm glad that I wasn't there because you wouldn't see the miracle of God's grace. But now you're going to see it. But as he's coming back, look at verse 23. You know, Martha comes out and meets our Lord, and she's reproving our Lord. Can you envision and pray? I mean, she's heartbroken over her brother. I understand that. But the Lord of life, she looks at him and she said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Basically, what's that? That's blaming him. Jesus, look at verse 23, saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Notice what Christ says next. Jesus saith unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She believes. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, right? Folks, this is the resurrection and the life that calls on this man to do what? To rise. To get up. And see, the power that calls that man to rise and the power that raised Lazarus from the dead, folks, it's the same resurrection power that raised our blessed Lord from the dead when he had fulfilled all righteousness. He said, I lay down my life, and what will I do? I'll rise it up again. I'll raise it up again. I'll do it. And it's the same power that God, by his grace, raises all God's elect from spiritual death to spiritual life in regeneration and conversion. Listen to this. Our Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Every word that our Lord said, they are spirit. And what else are our Lord's words? They are life. Life. What's the result of the command? Rise, take up your bed and walk. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Didn't take a couple of minutes. Didn't take an hour. It didn't take a day. Our Lord spoke, gave the command, and it was instantaneous. Now here's the picture I want you to see this morning. When one given to Christ by God the Father in everlasting covenant of grace, chosen by the Father in eternal elect in love, when one that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased and justified and redeemed by his obedience unto death, he's called to life by the Holy Spirit. That work is instantaneous and it's complete. You hear that? It's instantaneous and it's complete. Our Lord said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And another place it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. And here's the same word, rise. Died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One more verse and we'll quit. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Here's the same word that he used when he told this man to rise. It's a long phrase. It's one word. Even to him who is raised from the dead. There's the same word. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, emotions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Now we'll stop right there. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you, keep you until we see you next Lord's Day. I hope and I pray that all of us have a safe and happy holiday season. Yeah, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed.